sense at times when, obviously, the devil never wants the Word of God to be proclaimed, but there's certain times where it seems like no matter what effort you make or what's taking place, the devil's fighting. But then I stop and I think, the devil might be fighting, but also is the Lord preparing? So sometimes I think we give the devil credit for something he's got nothing to do with. I think sometimes we credit in the wrong way. So I'm going to do my best. We're going to seek the Lord's will. And the message tonight is one that can be somewhat somber, but a preacher always has to remember, regardless of the effort, regardless of the desire, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Right? Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It's vain for you to sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows, so the Lord gives his beloved sleep. So we need to depend on the Lord tonight. I'm going to pray and ask God again to give direction, and I pray that you'll trust the Lord to make application in your life. And that's really, trusting the Lord is pivotal in the Christian life. First, you can't be a Christian without first trusting Christ. But then we always have to remember that our walk and all that we do is contingent upon whether we're trusting the Lord or not. If you were asked Pastor Custer whether his intellect, whether his experience or his influence was enough to bring you to be what you need to be, he would say no. So then why the preaching? Why the teaching? Well, because by faith he's trusting the Lord to use that. He's by faith trusting the Lord to direct his thoughts in his life and his action. If he's not, he's ministering in the flesh. And there's not a one of us that are not guilty of going through the motions and maybe even running before God. So in preaching and teaching and all that we do, we must remember it's up to the Lord. We have to trust in him. In fact, in the book of James, it tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And if you look at the context, that is presuming upon God, making your own plans, doing your own thing without seeking the Lord's will. It's running before him. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And we do all these things, but you know to say if the Lord will. You know to seek the Lord. You know to ask the Lord, and you don't. You know to do good and you don't do it. That is sin. And that's totally free, but that's, I believe the Lord directing my thoughts at the moment, but it will apply to us later in the message anyway when we look at cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What I'm going to preach on tonight is the topic, the struggle to salvation, which we looked at before. The last time I preached, we're looking at it again tonight. We struggle with the supremacy of God. Lost people struggle with the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God. And so when you're presenting salvation in Christ alone, they struggle with God, with his existence, with his will and his way. And tonight we're going to look at the fact that they struggle with the sinfulness of self. And what I want to point out tonight, and as I was reviewing and meditating and preparing for tonight, the packaging of the message is very important. And the Lord impressed upon me the application for us. So it's not enough to stand and teach and give great truth from the Word of God. We must walk away with an application, something that you can hold on to, that you can apply to your life, you can apply to the lives around you, but most importantly, that we're going to trust that the Spirit of God can use, as he did a prick in Saul's life, continual prick, continual prick, continual prick, so that we can deal with that before him as he conforms us more into the image of Christ. So tonight, we're going to look at the struggle with sinfulness of self. And that doesn't sound too uplifting, but I believe the Lord directed my thoughts as well, so we'll bring that to a conclusion in a way that I think is uplifting. For those who've had their sin settled through the blood of Christ, There's the reminder of God's love and God's grace, and we have the opportunity to minister that to others. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, been a couple different places so far. I'm going to do my best to hurry, but also I don't need to hurry too much. I'll pay attention to time, and we'll just stop, and we'll trust the Lord for what's needed. So let's pray. Father, thou knowest. You know who stands before you. You know who's seated here tonight. Thy Spirit knows what's taking place in our hearts. Thy Spirit, which authored thy word, knows how to apply thy word. And Lord, we trust you tonight. I pray that you would guide my thoughts, you would guard my thoughts, and you'd give me the proper thoughts, that they'd be acceptable in thy sight, and that you'd give me the acceptable words to express those so that I would simply be a conduit. Thank you, Father, that you allow us to partner together with you in the ministry of the word of reconciliation. Help us tonight, Lord, to be reconciled more unto thee. And for those who need to be reconciled because they're lost, I pray, God, maybe today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, once we are reconciled to you as children, we need to be reconciled to you and being conformed to the firstborn, the only begotten, our example, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us tonight, Lord. May the preaching of thy word have free course and reign in our hearts. May you be glorified. May our hearts be fertile ground for the reception of thy word. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So lastly, we looked at a number of things, and we won't go through all of it, but I definitely want and desire that God would help us to be better prepared to directly address at least three main struggles in witnessing or leading people to Christ, for them to accept Christ as their Savior. Last, we looked at familiarity breeds complacency and contempt. And I'm afraid that many of us become so familiar with the Word of God without the proper meditation and application that instead of becoming humble, we become deaf. It's routine. And the Word of God doesn't speak to our hearts anymore. Am I getting it right? It was green, it turned off. Sorry, I don't know if you can hear me. I might run around, I might not, but we'll see. It's green again. So this familiarity is a concern because do we come to church because of our family? Are we excited to see our friends and to visit and discuss? Take notice, when was the last time you had a spiritual conversation during fellowship? It's not that it's wrong in any way to visit about carnal things such as sports or things that we enjoy or family or our interactions, but when was your last spiritual conversation? When was the last time you had discussion about what the Lord revealed to you or what the Lord did in your life or what the preacher just mentioned? We need to be very careful about our relationships and our purpose and our familiarity. We talked, and how does that play in? Because of God and His will and the fact that many forget or they get an improper view of God and that we become comfortable with God. And we lose a fear of God. Our children become comfortable and they don't know God, and there's no fear. One of the things purposely done with our children growing up was that we never said that they were good. Maybe you do this, maybe you never thought of it, maybe you've heard others. Oh, good boy, oh, good girl, that's a good job. And then the whole life they hear they're good, and then the preacher tells them you're not good. The Word of God says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And then, I'm a good boy, I did a good job, I done good things. That concept, that idea, songs, meditation, different things. If you see, it's the application of the Word of God. It's the humble service that reminds us of our inadequacies, and we have to be careful that we exalt God. I was just reading a devotional thought in which it addressed the fact of the lack of holiness in churches, the lack of holiness in God's people. That not ought to be. People struggle with the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God, and if lost people struggle with it, we see there's still that struggle even with us, and we need to be careful. We saw the condition of man. Man is sinful and separate from God. We saw that man, the creation of man, is a god like unto himself. And then we saw the correction toward man, and that is to always exalt God, to describe him from the scripture, to display God through a sanctified life, and to devote yourself to serving him. And I have to wonder sometimes, especially secular work, am I too much like the people I work with? Think the same thing, get along, all that stuff. No, I don't swear. No, I don't drink. No, I don't do these things. So I might be a little bit odd, but am I truly expressing a sanctified life to them? Am I too understanding of their words and their actions? You know, I just told my boss today, who had a surprise visit, and I said, you know those PT valves, which is a pressure temperature valve, you'll find on boilers. The idea of that valve going off is to release pressure so the thing doesn't explode. But you want to know about those PT valves? When they vent, sometimes they don't close up. They continue to leak, and they cause a problem. So next time you're just venting, be careful. Are we just allowing the flesh to express itself, and we're becoming comfortable with our sinfulness? We're becoming comfortable with God, and we're neglecting holiness. Tonight, we're going to look at the struggle with the sinfulness of self. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I posed this question before. Salvation being a gift, why the struggle? Why the resistance? And that's what I'm trying to point out, the reality of the struggle with the sovereignty of God. But go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, the struggle with the sovereignty and supremacy of God, and then tonight the struggle with the sinfulness of self. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, now notice this. Christ says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So to identify with Christ, you must first identify with sin. And sinners struggle with accepting sin. So Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this is so very important. Without the realization of being a sinner, you can never be saved. So why is repentance so important? Why is it a requirement for salvation? Why is repentance coupled with believing? These are good questions to ponder. And may I say that if believing and repentance are coupled together and used interchangeably in Scripture, then each helps to qualify the other. So if I believe without repentance, I'm not saved. If I repent without believing, then I'm not saved. There's a study that I did, and it's very interesting. You know, there are people who were saved and added to the church. Baptism's implied. It's not stated, but it's understood. There are people who were baptized and added to the church, but never says that they believed or repented. It's understood. It's implied. Scripture tells us to repent. Scripture tells us to believe. They're one and the same. Proper biblical repentance brings proper biblical belief in Jesus Christ. Believing in Christ is predicated upon that you have repented. You cannot believe without repentance. And regardless of the time or place, it's a very memorable moment when this takes place. My belief must have the right focus or object, and my repentance must also have the right focus or object. Because without proper repentance, you do not truly biblically believe unto salvation. James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So here is a belief that causes visible results, but that visible result is not salvation. In Matthew 27 verse 3, then Judas repented himself, and he went and he hung himself and he died. So people can see that they have done wrong, and they change their mind and correct their actions or do something as a result. But if that repentance is not toward God, then it causes them to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not saved. I can give you a testimony of an uncle of mine who was a drunk. And he changed his ways. He's no longer a drunk. But that repentance didn't make him saved. He didn't repent toward God and place faith in Jesus Christ. The struggle with sin and sinners recognizing their sinfulness is that sin is not just an act or an event. It is our substance. Now, should I say tonight that there are other messages I would rather preach? There are messages that by obligation you must preach. The truth of God's word cannot be compromised because of what you like to preach or don't like to preach, or if you're concerned about what people want to hear. But as I've said before, that I'm not against you or even me, but I am for God, and so please take what I'm saying as it's meant and in a loving way. But the reality of Scripture and the human condition is that we don't just sin, or we had an act of sin, or this was an event, but the Scripture reveals that your substance, your constitution, your makeup, mine, is sin. If we really start to grasp this, we really start to meditate on it, it'll absolutely change your life and your outlook. It'll bring you closer to God because He is the only cure for sin. Sin defines us, and we must humbly come to realize this. Many people will recognize they have sinned, but there is not a fear of God because they do not see it as too bad. But it's actually who they are. It's actually who they are. Go to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16, and I believe I mentioned this in the last message that I preached, but John chapter 16, starting in verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, the Comforter, that we know to be the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, when he, the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin, the Comforter reproving of sin, and of righteousness, the Comforter reproving of righteousness, and of judgment, the Comforter reproving of judgment. Have you ever just meditated on this? He is the Comforter. It doesn't sound very comfortable to be reproved of sin, of righteousness, or of judgment. Well, you know what his reproof is? It's because the cure and the comfort is found in Christ, and he is the one that directs to Christ. He reveals Christ. He exalts Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is not to exalt himself in any way, shape, or form. It is only ever to always exalt Christ. Jesus Christ. Not you, not your gifts, not your ability, not spiritual gifts. Christ and Christ alone. Of sin because they believe not on me. Now, so let's just stop right there. This is Jesus Christ speaking of sin because they believe not on me. Do you see the direct connection between sin and believing on Christ? Of sin because they believe not on me. Why? Well, the Comforter, the one with the name Comfort, be reproving about sin because they don't believe on Christ. And the only comfort the comforter can give is found in Christ, and you'll never get to Christ until you deal with sin. And it's not just an act. It's just not a thing. It is who you are. It is what you are. That doesn't seem very comfortable. But for those who know Christ in this room tonight, there's great comfort. Because you want to know the reality of sin, your sinfulness? There's not a thing you can do about it. And the great comfort is he took care of all of it. He took care. The comfort. Of righteousness. Why reproving of righteousness? He's righteous. Jesus Christ, not me. And of judgment, he took the judgment. There's a coming judgment, but he's taken the judgment upon him. Your comfort's in him, your righteousness is in Christ, but it all starts with the acknowledgement in dealing with sin. So it's actually who they are, it's actually who I am. Just a sinner, saved by grace. Give you a couple of illustrations. Who is Arnold Schwarzenegger? A couple things probably come to mind. Actor, bodybuilder, no acting without bodybuilding. Governor, no governor without acting and without bodybuilding, the popularity. George Foreman, Mike Tyson, world champion, boxers, right? Who is Tom Brady? Oldest quarterback in the world, right? The longest this, the champion, da-da-da-da-da. Who is Beethoven? Oh, that's the guy at the checkout in the grocery store. No. He's the guy, he's like the head of the Department of Transportation. No. What was Beethoven music? Now, these names of these individuals are identified with specific actions, right? Do you know what identifies us before God? We're either sinners unsaved or sinners saved. But all before God are sinners. And to come to Christ, the first step is to understand sin. Sinners are known by their sin, but we become comfortable with what we do and what we produce. Some more examples. Smells. We won't go real far with this, right? But how many of y'all have been in Walmart and you thought, did someone spill something like perfume? And I don't know if that person was three aisles over or 30 minutes ago they walked through there. They're comfortable with that. So they like this. How about bad breath? Like garlic. I'm glad you like garlic, and I might like garlic, but I don't like your garlic. You probably don't like my garlic. But maybe you don't even recognize your garlic, but I recognize it. But we get accustomed to it because it's our own. Housekeeping. Different folks have different standards of orderliness and cleanliness. And I've been to some interesting places, and so have you. How about babies? You can use your imagination, right? You walk into the room and go, whoa, and the kid's just smiling, happy, like, hey, there's nothing wrong in here. You're thinking, oh, there could be a lot wrong in here. Does it illustrate, though, the familiarity? Does it illustrate, though, how that we neglect to see? Do you know that our sin is a stench in the nostrils of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Let's go there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And here we have a passage. You can just remove chapter 7. Just the title, that's there for our benefit. Could you imagine me saying in your King James, turn to 1234, that's the page number. And then on the right side, about halfway down, that's why we have chapter numbers and verses, so we can turn to a specific portion of Scripture. But if we look at chapter 6, we're talking about separation and coming out from among them and being separate, okay? And so in this separation and in this father-son relationship, parents, have you ever had to tell your kids, go take a bath and come back? Go take care of this and then come back. That's kind of the idea here, right? That we need to remove ourselves from something so that the fellowship with the Father can be proper and can be correct. It doesn't mean that I am no longer the father of my children because maybe they need a shower. Maybe they need to go be obedient in return in that obedience. They need to go take care of that disobedience so they can then be in my presence. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about being holy by our actions and now we're God's children. Work salvation is completely false doctrine, has nothing to do with Scripture. It's nowhere in Scripture anywhere. It never happened in the Old Testament, by the way. It's always been by grace through faith. Old Testament simply looked at Christ. New Testament simply looks at Christ. We're just looking back at Christ. They look forward at Christ. It was always by grace through faith. But having these promises, this precious, unhindered relationship with God, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So holiness is not just an outward manifestation. It is also inward. So we get really good at coming to church, and we get really good at the outside in many ways. We're not drunks. We don't carry immorality and filthy jokes and all that kinds of thing. But we'd like for me to be finished so you can go have your conversation. Or we sure hope that I don't preach too long so that we could be done. And what am I getting at? I'm getting at the fact that our flesh, our sinfulness brings a temptation and a desire. And beloved, if we as God's children, those here tonight who have accepted Christ as Savior, struggle with the sinfulness of self, how much more those who know not Christ? But here is a great problem. If we become comfortable with our sinfulness, how can we ever properly bring the light of God to a sinful world? Outward visible actions, the flesh, spirit, inward invisible attitudes, desires. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Oops, right past it. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, I have a wide margin Bible. I've had this many, many years. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, I got this in my wide margin. Not everybody gets paid on Friday. Did you ever hear that? Not everybody gets paid on Friday. Some men's sins, verse 24, are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. What does that mean? That guy is clearly immoral, clearly a drunkard. Their sins go before them unto judgment. Some people go to judgment, the sins come after. What does that mean? Some men, their sins are open. Some, they're concealed. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. They're seen, they're known. And they that are otherwise, without seen or known, cannot be hid. They will be manifest. What's the point? The point is, there's nothing hid before God. So we can go through life, we lost people, all people, we can go through life and we become comfortable with ourselves because we accept ourselves and we're accepted in our group, but we neglect to see ourselves as God sees us. And beloved, that's the thing. So if you're here tonight, you're a guest. If you're here tonight and you're not a guest, you're a member. The point is this. As sinners, it's not about you compared to the preacher or the pastor. It's about you compared to God. Child of God, it's not about you compared to any other child of God. It's about you compared to Christ. But we begin to live by sight, and we begin to see the day-to-day and the normal, and we become comfortable, and we don't go further. We don't go to the depths that God wants us to go because we're not through His eyes seeing this world or seeing ourselves. And maybe we're not weeping for sinners because we're not even weeping over our own sin. And maybe we're not reaching sinners because we become comfortable with our sin and so we don't see their condemnation anymore. Does that make sense? Do we become somewhat inoculated or somewhat just this familiarity? Some people are clearly identified by their actions, and these are open before all to see, but conversely, other individuals have actions that are more concealed. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But in Hebrews 4, verse 13, all creatures are manifest to God, made visible, and all things are naked or not concealed, and they are open without covering. God sees it. You want to know what happened Monday morning about 2 a.m.? I don't think I shared this with my wife, but Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Monday morning at 2 a.m., the Lord woke me up with this verse. And then I don't know if I went back to bed, but I didn't remember the reference, but I knew the verse. And Brother Brian had just been preaching on entering into God's rest. Hebrews 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know why you become comfortable with your sin? And why you don't see the exceeding sinfulness of others? It's because it's deceitful. It's not all that bad, is it? It's because you're not looking at it through God's eyes. You're not looking at it through the lens of the cross. Sin is deceitful. It promises joy, but it's a counterfeit and brings forth death. James chapter 1, verse 15. Go to the book of James, please, chapter 1 and verse 15. A rather descriptive passage here, but I think it's helpful. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I still remember years ago my pastor preaching on this. He says, you have the picture of a stillborn birth. You have conception, and you have being brought forth. If any of you personally, or at least witness in the life of other, a stillbirth, there was conception. There was great anticipation. And it ended when death was brought forth. And it's terribly sorrowful. Do you know what this is talking about? Talking about our lust. And it's a descriptive picture of sin. And it's deceitful. It's deceptive. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, what about the heart? It's deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. But how often do we pay attention to the fact that our heart is deceitful? Then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, I have this here in my notes, and so I just want to go to that verse real quick, but I didn't put a mental note as to what it is. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, the deceit of sin. You see, we need to come to the Lord and ask God to open my eyes that I may see. Do you know what Job said? I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I repent in dust and ashes. Job saw God, it brought him to repentance. Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone. You want to do a really good study? Do a study of the response of sinners when they see God, when they come into his presence. John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 65. No man can come to me, Christ says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is Peter making a response to Christ. And Christ is saying, flesh and blood didn't reveal it. but my Father which is in heaven. And Christ said, no man can come except the Father draw him, and no man can come except that we're given of my Father. What's the point here? For us to see and to understand sin in our life and in the lives of others, it takes God's intervention to reveal the light of sin in our life, to reveal light to expose sin. Salvation is the work of God coupled with the response of man, and man's response, man's part in salvation is this: I accept it. I need it. I'm not a Calvinist. God didn't save you against your will. God will never save you against your will. God will work. God will reveal. God will give you light. God will bring conviction. God will continue to work. He is so faithful. He is so long-suffering. But you must accept. But you know what scares the death out of me? Maybe God does get tired of speaking to me. I want to hear the first time. But you see, we become cold with sin. We miss the rest that God has for us because of sin. We don't recognize it in ourselves, but you see, 2 Timothy chapter 25, God grants repentance. And so back to the beginning, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The idea is that lost people, when we're witnessing, when we're giving the gospel, when we want to talk to them about spiritual things, they are deceived with sin and they struggle with their sinfulness. And my point in trying to make the application, the fact that they are struggling with sinfulness, is that God's children struggle with it. And if we, who know God, have the indwelling Spirit of God, and we still struggle with sin, and it's deceptive, they're deceived as well. So what is the point with that? Don't be surprised when people don't want to talk about the gospel, because their sin's going to have to be revealed. They're going to struggle with the supremacy of God. Later we'll see they struggle with the substitution of Christ. Why not my good works? Why not my religion? Why not this? But more so with that, God has to do the work. So I wonder if we want to see fruit and effectiveness and soul winning, it's not just showing up Saturday at 1 o'clock, which is a wonderful thing. It's preparing before Saturday at 1 o'clock. You know, a simple prayer like, God, would you send me to someone like me? Someone that just didn't know. Would you send me to someone whose heart you've prepared? Maybe along the way, nobody wants to open the door, nobody wants to talk, maybe a couple people take a track. Is that a victory? Well, I didn't see anyone saved. I didn't see anyone receive the gospel or really consider. But did God work in my heart? It's not always what we think it's about sometimes. But the point is, people struggle to salvation because they have to come to grips with sin, but they struggle, yet we struggle still. Salvation is a gift, but you receive it. But to receive it, you must want it. You must need it. And for that to happen, you must struggle with your sinfulness. That's why it's such a memorable event in the sense that God reveals something to you, and you choose to accept what God is revealing. What child doesn't think that they're okay? Men, have any of your wives told you, you always think you're right? Or maybe anybody, has anyone ever told you, you know, you always think you're right? My response, well, of course, if I thought I was wrong, I wouldn't have done it or said it, right? So we judge ourselves. We always think we're right. To be wrong, I need to change my mind and say, yeah, that was wrong. See, it takes repentance. And that's the spiritual work that God does in the heart. We struggle with sin. We struggle with the act of sin. And we struggle with the acknowledgement of sin. So how can we help? Well, There's many, many notes that I'd like to share. Let me just share a couple things. The problem, okay? Man loves self. He desires to please the flesh. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So man loves himself. He has a desire to please himself. And unless you're chocolate and caffeine, you're not very pleasing when you knock on a door and want to talk to someone about their sin. At least I know chocolate and caffeine pleases me, right? Or cotton candy, or whatever it is. We don't want to be busy about something that's not going to please us, and recognizing sin is not pleasurable. People are going to struggle with that. So when you're knocking on the door, don't lose heart. If it seemed uncomfortable for you or for them, you don't know what the Spirit of God is doing. If you were a doctor, right? If you were a doctor, and you had to deal with someone about a life-threatening thing. I just love doing this. This is wonderful. But it's your obligation. It may be why you became a doctor. So that you could help. You can work with people. We desire to please the flesh, and understanding coming to grips with sin is not pleasurable. Man judges self. We want to protect ourselves. We are as gods. And what we do and what we don't do, we say this is good. We put our stamp of approval on it by doing it, by saying it, and by not doing and not saying. So we can be wicked and ungodly and not see it in ourselves, but we can point it out in somebody else's. Because it's detestable what they do. It's detestable to me. But what I do is detestable to them. And both of us are detestable before God. But we protect ourselves. Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Luke 10, 25 to 29, Christ uses the commandments to bring conviction to the sinner who seeks to justify himself. Oh, I've done all these things for my... you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful, for he judged himself as being fine. We'd like to judge ourselves. There's a wall of protection. Man accepts himself. We want to preserve ourselves. One of the dumbest statements I've ever heard, right? And it's popular. I've heard it more than once. You do you. You do you. That's brilliant, right? You do you. You do you. What does that mean? It means whatever suits you, whatever you are, whatever you want. You just do you. No. Don't. Do you. Your heart's deceitful. It's wicked. It's going to lead you astray. I don't care how much you make. I don't care how nice you look. I don't care what your health is like. Why? Because it's not about those temporal things. It's about you. By the way, you will never stand, and aren't you so thankful you will never stand at my judgment seat? I can tell you I am outrageously thankful that I don't have to stand at your judgment seat. So then, with whom should we be concerned? The one before whom we shall all stand and give an account. Right? It should be our life's quest to find out what is his will, what is his desire. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Don't worry about doing you and preserving yourself and your stature. How about the Pharisee? He accepted himself because he loves himself and he judged himself. But the publican just smote himself on the breast. Be merciful to me. You know what he said next? Sinner. A broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. So the solution, how do we combat this struggle? I'll just give this to you quickly. Use the word of God compassionately. Christ was moved with compassion. They were as sheep without a shepherd. So you know what he did? He taught them the compassion of God. Emmanuel, God with us. God commendeth, demonstrated, made visible for all his love toward us, and that while we were yet, what are we? Sinners. What did that move God to do? Christ died for us. Christ has no place in your life dying for you until you realize you're a sinner. Didn't Pastor Geist talk about elementary Christianity? or maybe that was just with the men. This is so elementary, so basic. But if we just, you know, the Christian life is not complicated. You don't have to be a doctor, a lawyer, a theologian. By the way, this is wise advice. I had a man tell me, John, he may have been talking to a group of people, but applied. There is no truth in God's word that you will find or experience in academics that you cannot be led to by the Spirit of God without those academics. Meaning this, sometimes we get so wise, we get so accustomed, and we're not depending on the Spirit of God. Now, by the way, if it is the Spirit of God that leads us to Christ, that God the Father uses to draw us to Christ, then the moment we quit depending upon the Spirit of God in our biblical and our Bible study and our soul winning and our Christian life, it's all going to fall apart. Use the Word of God compassionately. Use the Word of God and show the obvious cycle of sin. So compassionately, the Word of God is quick and powerful. We can use it as a scalpel. It's clear. It cuts. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. It's like a sledgehammer. And Romans 3:19, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. It's like a scope, like a microscope, and it reveals. And what can we say? You'll find places in Scripture where man began to speak before God and then they just gave up speaking. I shouldn't even open my mouth. The sinfulness of man. Reveal the obvious cycle of sin. If you're going to help someone with this, sin from the beginning, death. So Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We see this obvious cycle coming through Scripture, the natural separation between man and God. All people groups have some method for appeasing their God. There's that desire in man. Illustrate the transfer of filth to our works, how that we are sinners, and the filth of our hands and our sin, we can't offer anything good to God. We can go to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. And if someone has leprosy and they touch, or if they're unclean and they touch something clean, the uncleanliness is transferred. And so we can use these simple illustrations and we can go to the Word of God to convince or at least bring a person face to face with the reality of sinfulness, because without that, they will never come to Christ. We can redirect their thinking from man's view, and that's what these illustrations and using the cycle of sin and revealing the Word of God with compassion, it redirects thinking of man to God's view of things. For His thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not His ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is our judge and not ourselves. And the carnal mind, so that's Isaiah 55, verse 8, 9, Romans 8, and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We must see ourselves through God's eyes and not our own. Even though we will judge ourselves as being okay and our ways are right in our eyes. We can use the mirror of God's word because it reveals. According to Jewish law, Paul was just fine according to his understanding. But Paul found himself a sinner when the law of God was clearly revealed in his heart. And according to man's religion, he was fine, but the law of God revealed sin. And you know what he said? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, revealing sin and using the Scripture to do so will awaken the God conscience to reveal and confirm God. It's not an academic exercise to prove God. Do you know why some people, God has to be out? They even want God out of religion. They want religion out of society, out of anything, and then they want God out of religion. No God, no way, no how. Do you know why? Because the true God of heaven and His truth and you as a messenger awaken the consciousness within of God, and the conviction of sin comes, and it's uncomfortable. And the sinner struggles with the sinfulness of sin and the sinfulness that is them. And you and I still struggle with it. So we must go to God. Remember, when witnessing to the lost or praying for the lost, to exalt God and expose the individual's sinfulness. Compassionately, lovingly, with the word of God, doing so. So a bedside manner of a doctor. Think of that. If you're going to compassionately win someone to Christ or direct them to Christ, don't be condoning and accepting of their wickedness. And I'm going to tell you something. I have personally witnessed this, experienced this. When God is leading, when God is working, you can sit. I've done it in jail. I've done it in houses. I've done it with individuals where God gives great liberty, and you can stand before someone and you can openly confess to them that they're a wicked sinner. You can address their sin right before them, and God gives great grace. But you must do that in faith. And you must trust the Lord. Pastor mentioned love and grace. I want to tell you this much. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, we see, to whom much is given, the same loveth much. To whom much is forgiven. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, we love him because he first loved us, and he sent his son to be a propitiation. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. Forgiveness brings love. And because of God's love, he grants forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ. But when we are forgiven, in return, we love much. And you know what happens when you love? You sacrifice. To be forgiven is also to experience the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. And it teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, how we are to live. It brings a sanctified life. So where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So it may not be exciting, it may not be wonderful to meditate on, to think about sin, to think about the sinfulness of those whom we want to reach, to think about the sinfulness of ourselves. But where sin is, God's love is. Where sin is, God's grace is. Available. Sin doesn't bring God's love, but God's love is available to sinners. God's love, his grace, is available where sin abounds. And if you and I meditate on the wickedness of ourselves, our sin, you know what will happen with the Spirit of God in your life? He will begin to remind you and exalt the love of God, the grace of God, and it will motivate you to tell others. Lester Roloff, a preacher of days gone by, used to say about the joy of the Lord, and with respect to soul winning, he said, it's not hard to tell someone about something you're enjoying. So it may not be pleasurable for us to meditate on sin and to consider our sinfulness. But if you're saved tonight, it'll bring you back to the love of God. It'll bring you back to the grace of God. It'll restore the joy of salvation, and it'll bring an excitement for you to share that with others. It may have seemed long tonight. I apologize. There's many things I didn't really cover. I believe that's the direction the Lord gave. And it may seem somewhat weighty, but if we do it God's way, it'll bring joy. The sinfulness of self, if we're struggling with it, beloved, we should expect that sinners struggle with it. But let's share the light of God's word, the love of Christ, the grace of God that's available. Amen. Father, I thank you for your goodness.